my boy. You'll be nice and warm. I wrapped you in your mother's old blanket. Some start we've had, huh? A 90-mile walk just so you can get born in a stable. You know, if we were back home in Nazareth, oh, I could build you a fine crib. But here, no crib. I have to put you to sleep in the hay.
Visit from an angel? Mm-hmm. And to write it down so I wouldn't forget what it said. Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary for your wife. For what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. Did you hear that? You will save us from our sins. You are the Messiah. And I've been chosen to be the Messiah's papa. I do not know how it will happen, but I'm done doubting. I want to tell you how happy that you make me. No, it's more than happiness. It's, what did the shepherds say the angels told them? They bring good news. Great joy. Yes. That's what it is. It's joy. That's what you bring. My sweet, beautiful boy. You bring me so much joy.
The video you just saw is about a parent's joy. When we speak of birth, of new birth, of babies, even and especially the baby Jesus, but all births and all babies, we talk about holding a bundle of joy, and I thought that was brought out so beautifully in this video. A simple scene of a father named Joseph who held his bundle of joy, trying to come to terms with the thoughts and maybe also some of the anxieties of being a new parent. It is a daily occurrence, this stepping into parenthood. And I don't know if you've got grown children, I don't know, or if you are a new parents. I don't know if you remember, if you have those feelings of joy, being overwhelmed by this little life that you hold in your hands. And but let's be honest, along with great joy that such a baby brings, there are also some other competing feelings. There are the feelings of pride. There are the feelings of relief that all has gone well as you now hold this baby. There are also some feelings of anxiety and maybe worry about the future, about the kind of world that you are bringing this child into. And yet the overwhelming feeling surely is that of joy. If you look at any shelf, I was at Indigo the other day trying to find some space to buy some secret Christmas gifts for family, trying to find some time away from them and alone in the store. And as I walked through the aisles, there's a huge section on parenthood, and I had to smile at some of the books that I found there about the joys of parenthood. Here be dragons. Well, that almost sounds that sounds a little bit intimidating to me. A parent's guide to stepping into this joy. I picked up the next book, The Joy of Parenting, and I was kind of I had to chuckle at the subtitle, An Acceptance and Commitment Therapy Guide. So I'm thinking, okay, along with the joy, apparently, sometimes you may need or feel the need for some therapy. And then I didn't have to look very far to find this book. My eye fell upon it, perhaps because I was already thinking in this theme of the joy of parenthood, joy fixes for weary parents, 101 quick research-based ideas for overcoming stress. So I don't know if maybe you're far enough removed from the little bundle of joy, or maybe you're just going through that even now. Clearly, the feeling of joy in receiving a new baby, whether it be a boy or a girl, has some competing feelings and stresses and anxieties that that people have to deal with as well. I find it interesting that when we consider the Christmas story and the birth story, the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary is always first of all, when the angels were given this grand announcements, the shepherds were all in. They were amazed, and they rushed over to Bethlehem to see this child, and they in turn rushed out to tell others of this bundle of joy that they had seen. And all who heard it, says the Bible, were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. The shepherds feel take a prominent place in any Christmas play. Their reactions, their thoughts, and what they did in response to the birth of this child. And Mary, too, is often mentioned as being very thoughtful and reflective about all that had happened. Mary, it says, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart, as any mother would, but especially this mother who had experienced the virgin birth and all the critique and all the laughter behind the scenes that would have come along with that, and all the disbelief as well, left Mary reflecting and pondering and wondering and thinking about all that was happening to her. My question this morning is, what about Joseph? We don't really get a real good picture. We don't, not much is said about Joseph's experience of this whole set of events, the circumstances that led up to the birth of his son. And in the video, I think we get a peek. Now, I know that this is imagined and it is not taken straight out of Scripture. There is obviously creative license here in the video. We do not have the actual video that many people are careful to take when their baby is born in the modern age. I loved the way that Joseph reflected in the video. At a point, he says, "I do not know how it will happen, but I'm done doubting." I'm sure Joseph had many doubts along the way when the angel spoke to him and said, "You don't worry about taking this woman as your wife, because what is in her is from the Holy Spirit." I can imagine that this is not just, "Oh, well then it must be okay." I am sure that there was a struggle internally. There were many thoughts. There was stress. His heart may have been troubled. He may have had friends come to him and advise him, "What are you doing?" And maybe advising against taking this kind of step, taking on this kind of girl to marry. And he reaches a point as he's holding that baby in his arms, "I do not know how it will happen, the Savior of the world. But because it happened the way that the angel has said," he reaches a point where he can say, "I'm done doubting." Another thing that I appreciated about this recreation in the video is his second realization. What did the shepherds rather say the angels told them? As he is still pondering about the visit of these shepherds and how did they arrive there, how did they know, and this crazy story that they had been met in the field by this choir of angels that had sent them off to this obscure place, this stall, because there was no room in the inn. He is now recalling the story. He's trying to come to terms with that story, even himself, in his own mind, in his own heart. What did the shepherds say the angels told them? He speaks those words to his baby, his bundle of joy. Oh yeah, that they bring good news. Great joy. Yes, that's what it is. He all of a sudden realizes it. It's joy. That's what you bring me. I think this is the understatement probably of all times. Joy, that's what you bring me. I'm sure that as a father, as a new father, he did experience joy. But it wasn't just joy for him, for Joseph, for Mary. Joy is what he brought to the world. Joy to the world. That's the message that rings continually in the story of Christmas. But what does that mean? No, this is not a mistake. I thought it was clever. Biblical joy. My little fun in my office as I make these PowerPoint presentations, I always hope that people catch it, but I never quite sure if they do. Biblical joy, what is it then that we are talking about when we mention joy? Well, joy, I think, is an attitude God's people adopt, not necessarily because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. I think we need to go through each one of those statements again to let it sink in so that we fully understand what we are talking about, that Joseph experience, that was the joy that was announced to the world. It is an attitude God's people adopt. There are too many people, I think, in the world, too many churches filled with a kind of dour Christians. They carry their faith so heavily, and they look so strictly, and they have their arms folded, and they no longer dance in the aisles. One of the things I miss tremendously about being in Nigeria in a Nigerian worship service is that rarely will you see all people at one time sitting. They will get up and they will dance, certainly. I was telling someone the other day that when an offering takes place, an offering can be an hour and a half, as first the women bring their offerings and they dance as they come up to bring their offerings, and the men play, and then the men take their turn in dancing up to the stage and filling that offering place. Even the simple act of giving is turned into an occasion of dancing and of great joy. Now, there are many struggles in Nigeria. It's not like people have all kinds of money to give and so they joyfully give it away. No, many times they give out of their need, out of their need. And yet they dance to the front to offer what they have. And they make that decision to do so because they know it is important to give. Joy is an attitude. It is a decision that you make. It is something you adopt. It becomes part of you. I love the wording of that. It's not something you have. It's not something you hold. It's not something that drops into your lap. It's an attitude that you adopt. It becomes your own. It's an attitude that God's people adopt. And I put here not because of happy circumstances. Maybe I should have put not necessarily because of happy circumstances, because of course we can find joy in happy circumstances. But happy circumstances are not a prerequisite. They are not a requirement in order to experience great joy. If you think back to Joseph and Mary, they had to make a long journey for the census. They had to do that while Mary was highly pregnant. I'm sure these were not the best circumstances. I'm sure there must have been some grumbling going on. Why now? This rotten government of ours, this rotten governor, why disrupt? And then when they arrive there and they can find no place to stay and they end up in a stall, and there must have been some words exchanged between Joseph and Mary about the craziness of all this, the discomfort, and how is a baby to be born in this place? But it was, and it brought great joy. We too need to develop an attitude. We need to develop it and then adopt it, make it our own. As God's people, we above all have the greatest reasons, the greatest reason for great joy. Are you holding that sometimes and setting it down? Or are you working to adopt the attitude of joy in your life? And once you adopt, of course, you are committed. There is no question of, is this actually yours? Yes, of course, when you adopt like a child, there is no question that this child is fully your own. And so it is with joy. Once you decide to adopt joy, to put your hope in Christ, to step into it, you do so with both feet. There's no going back. Are you committed to adopting an attitude of joy in the circumstances of your life. Because indeed, it is possible. It is the difference between a secular funeral and a Christian funeral. Even in those dire circumstances, you can experience joy, a deep, lasting sense of God's presence and His promise, even in the midst of the darkness of death. It's an attitude that God's people adopt, not necessarily because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. I don't always feel joy. I'll be perfectly frank. And I think this happens when I start looking too much at me and my ability or inability to control my situation or to have things go the way I want. And it seems to rob me of joy or happiness. I'm trying to find a way to live this so that I, even when I'm not feeling happy, I can still be rooted in joyfulness. I have to remind myself of this sometime. I have to tell myself that life is greater than my happiness, and that there is something much bigger that we can hold on to even in dark circumstances. And what we can hold on to, what we can put our hope in, is God, because God says what He does what He says He will do. God's promises are sure. When we stand on God, we are standing on a solid foundation, for God so loved the world. We never have to doubt that. And He backs it up by sending His Son and promising that whoever puts his faith and his hope in this Son, that person will not be disappointed. That person will not come up short, but there will be life even in death. There will be life eternal. The life of a child is the first blooming of life eternal. So when Joseph speaks of joy, when we talk about a bundle of joy, and we compare that to the biblical concept of joy, we come up with a beautiful blooming flower. We love the Christmas time, and we love the Christmas story, and we love to read about the shepherds and the angels, and all that was nice and sweet. Sweet and nice and sugary and spice. What is that? I think you know what I mean. And that's usually the way we present the Christmas story. That's the way we want to experience Christmas. And we leave out the parts that are less comfortable. The discomfort that Mary and Joseph about the stable and about the worries and the doubts and the anxieties. And they couldn't even tap into the self-help books that we now have at Indigo. And a verse that we always leave off in the Christmas story. Have you ever heard around Christmas a pastor preach on this verse? Verse 21. We usually stop at verse 20. We leave off this most uncomfortable verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. The initial title of my sermon, and then I thought better of it, but I just have to share it. The original title that I had was Christmas Circumcision and Joy. But I wasn't sure what you were going to do with that. And I say that somewhat facetiously, but not really, because there is some real, something really deep going on in the Christmas story that includes, yes, even verse 21. Verse 21 is a part of the Christmas story. The eighth day. This is known in the Jewish community in Hebrew as Berit Milah. And Berit Milah literally means the covenant of circumcision. And it harks back to Genesis chapter 17, all the way to the beginning where this story started. God met Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. A king, the king. And I will establish my covenant. There's that word. A covenant is a sure thing. It's a promise of God. What God says he will do, he will do. You can be sure of that. Enter into this promise with me, he says. I will establish my covenant. And to reinforce just what that means, we get hit with this explanation. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. I will not go back on my promise between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. There is repetition here. I hope you're catching it. An everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. And what is that your promise? What is that which should give us all hope? I promise to be your God and the God of your descendants after you for the generations to come. He says, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. And this will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And so when we read on the eighth day, Joseph took Jesus to be circumcised. This is the reality that we are tapping into. This is the promise of God. This that describes the very character of God, the very trustworthiness of God, the everlasting nature of God, and the promises that he makes to us. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old, and maybe half of the people in this room are saying, you can guess which half. Of course, it was a very patriarchal society, right? Patristic society. It was male-dominated. Women and children counted less, I'm afraid. Circumcision was to be for the male. And of course, as an aside, let me just say here right now, and this is a separate sermon, the New Testament talks about the circumcision of the heart. And now the Spirit falls not just on males, but on male and female. Right? And so there is something that happens. There is movement even in Scripture. So that, and I believe that this promise then moves along with that. God's promise is not just for male, but also for female. Your young men will dream dreams and your women will see visions when the Holy Spirit comes on you. There is an opening up of the very character, the very promise of God that is here in Genesis. But what is most interesting is if you delve into Jewish rabbinic literature, and I was that was opened up to me with my recent trip again to Israel, we don't fully understand the significance of the eighth day. Why the eighth day? We may be able to say, yes, we understand that we need a symbol, like we have a symbol of baptism. But what is the significance that this had to be done on the eighth day? And I came upon some rabbinic literature that I'm going to read to you because I think it expresses it much better than I could. So let me read to you about the significance of the circumcision on the eighth day. The significance of this covenant happening on the eighth day of new life is symbolic of the life cycle of creation. Now, what do we mean by the life cycle of creation? The first day, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and God rested on the seventh day. And that's where the creation story comes to an end, it seems. But in the Jewish mind, in the rabbinic literature, it is not the end, rather, it is the start of a new beginning. And so if you understand 7 days of creation as a complete life cycle, then it's significant what happens on the eighth day because it is the beginning of something new. God worked 6 days towards the completion of his creation. On the seventh day, God rested. And on the eighth day, now rabbinic literature, a new cycle of a new week of new life set apart for the enjoyment and glory of God started. A new life cycle. Every Jewish son since Abraham came to know of the significance of what happened 8 days after their birth, while they were obviously too young to remember the moment, their fathers and families certainly never forgot the significance when each Jewish son was welcomed into the covenant that God had ordained with all of Israel throughout the generations. Joseph bore the mark of the covenant of circumcision, just as his father did, and his father before him, on down the lineage of history that traced back to Abraham himself. While a brief moment, and here is the takeaway, because we still experience pain, don't we? We still experience sorrow. We still experience anguish today. So what about the joy of Christmas? And listen to the way rabbinic literature deals with this, explains this. While a brief moment of pain filled the air from the lips and lungs of the baby boy, joy filled the heart and soul of the father as he participated in seeing his son enter into the promise of being one of God's people through the covenant of circumcision. The Brit Milah cried joy in more ways than one. It was the beginning of new life, of stepping into the newness of God's promise to give us all good things. Yes, there will be pain in that, but Brit Milah, the rite of circumcision, that new cycle of life, is the joy of belonging to a group, to community. It is the joy of expectation. Things will be better. God will fulfill his promise. And it's the joy of remembrance. We know what God has already done, and because his character doesn't change, he is sure to do this again. And it is the joy of renewal. We enter into the cycles of God's life-giving creation. So what are we celebrating at the birth and, yes, the circumcision of Jesus Christ? Celebrated alongside and along with the birth of Jesus and the rite of circumcision is the joy of rebirth. this child was born so that all creation may be reborn, that you and I may have life as Christ takes up residence in our lives and in the world itself, Emmanuel. All this initiated by, or at least pointed to by, this rite of circumcision. Christmas, circumcision, and joy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, there are many things we try to avoid. We are so bent on happiness and the pursuit of happiness that we even write it into our constitutions. But much deeper, solving a much deeper problem than the rights of the individual, is the plan of God to restore unto all people the goodness of creation and the goodness of life. And Father, in this story, in the story of circumcision, in the rabbinic understanding of life cycles, there is the promise of new life, new beginnings. Father, help us to realize the significance of Jesus Christ as a new beginning. And wherever we're at, and whatever we're experiencing, whatever darkness we feel, and whatever is our circumstances, and whatever may be plaguing us, we hear again this morning of a family of 10 children that is experiencing the reality of sudden death. We in our own congregation, we mourn along with people that have lost significant others. And we are very much present with the Collins family as they are facing the sting, Father, of things that are not right. And yet you teach us that indeed, in the picture of eternity, where we have life, the promise of life, the sure assurance of life forevermore, these are but stings, momentary stings. But they cannot stop the cycle of goodness, the cycle of life into eternity that you promise. Father, help us. Take away in our heart anything that doubts this. Circumcise our hearts. And allow us, Father, to hang on to your sure promise of life forevermore, Emmanuel. Joy to the world. And all God's people say.